I've been following on YouTube a guy called Todd Pierce. He's an American, lives in Idaho. Now, he was, in his younger years, he's about 55 now, in his younger years he was a rodeo champion and riding horses and so forth. He grew up with horses and he trains horses. Now, he started a ministry called Riding High Ministries. And I don't know how I came across it, but you do. In social media, you just scroll and you think, oh, well, that looks interesting and so forth. But I've been watching his videos and truly it's been a powerful thing for me in my Christian walk. Anyone that follows Jesus has had that moment before Jesus and accepting Jesus as their Saviour. So everyone has a story, a testimony. And they're all different, but they're all powerful too. So I'm going to show a video of Todd in his early year, and he just talks briefly about how it came about that God saved him. And so we'll just watch that. I think it's coming up. Yep.
One thing that I knew had to change. I could no longer treat Leslie the way I was treating her.
Todd Pierce knows firsthand the hard-riding, hard-living reputation of the rodeo cowboy. He adopted the lifestyle long before he adopted the sport.
You know, this hardcore partier, fighter, girl chaser. I was the party guy.
We'd go out every weekend. And it didn't matter which day, which night, Todd was getting in a fight, and we'd have to back him up.
I actually met my wife when I was a senior in high school.
I was a cheerleader and just a happy person.
All I did is I sucked her into my miserable world and took a very innocent, precious little 15-year-old girl and pretty well wrecked her life.
He was a partier, but I didn't really care. And I think what happened is my reputation went right along with his.
Very early into our relationship, I started chasing her friends and, you know, and I went off to college and was just as promiscuous as I could be.
Todd spent weekends with Leslie and the rest of the week with alcohol and other women.
My life was an absolute disaster and I didn't even know it. I thought, this is as good as it gets.
One day, Todd accepted an invitation to drop by a campus ministry.
I remember this guy looked at me right in the eyes, and he says, Todd, do you know that God loves you? And immediately I was like, huh? You know, he's got a great plan for your life, and all of a sudden, tears are welling up in my eyes, and I have no idea, you know, how to even respond. And so my response was, I got to get out of here. I was a mess. I couldn't forget it. It was just consuming me that I got to do something with this truth.
So Todd returned to that same campus minister.
John asked me simply, he says, do you believe that you sinned against God? And I was like, that's an easy one. The fact is, I'm really good at it. I was just arrogant as could be. And he told me that God does love you and that he wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to be a father to you. And he's made it possible through the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you believe that, and if you allow Jesus to be your Savior, that you can now have a relationship with God on a very personal basis. And I accepted Christ as my Savior that day.
From that day on, Todd knew he had changed, but he fought to combine his new faith with his old lifestyle. After 2 years, he realized he had to give his life totally to Jesus Christ. He started by coming clean with his girlfriend, Leslie.
I just spilled my guts. I said, honey, from day one, this is who I've been to you. And these are the things I've done.
He told me that he had slept with a bunch of girls, different girls, and I was just dumbfounded.
I deserve for you to hate me, but I've given my life to Jesus Christ, and he is the Lord of my life. Like, he's boss.
That, you know, you look back and you think, well, he's done all this stuff in the past, but I think what I was dumbfounded by was the fact that he had the guts to actually sit there and tell me that.
I can't keep being the man I've always been, and I want you to forgive me.
And that was the breaking point for me. I knew something was different in him.
The first visible picture of true love and forgiveness broke into my life, and that's because Leslie just, she forgave me. She cried for a minute and says, I don't care, I want you.
He started to treat me better. And I just made that choice at that moment that, you know, I think I want to see what this is all about. And I would say it was probably a year later that I gave my life to the Lord. And I will say that it was through what I saw the Lord do in Todd's life and how he treated me.
Todd and Leslie married a year later. Then she convinced him to take another leap of faith.
She said, you need to try and make a living riding bucking horses. I think God wants to use us in the sport of rodeo.
20 in the bareback riding, got a chance.
So Todd hit the pro rodeo tour, riding broncs and sharing the gospel with the other cowboys.
God had rescued me from myself and taken just a hateful heart and now given me a love for people.
Today, he's in full-time ministry with the Pro Bull Riders Tour, reaching out to riders and fans with the gospel of Christ.
Jesus Christ was God presenting himself to humanity in the form of humanity, that he could take your sins and my sins upon himself.
Oh, that's a good bull ride.
I thank the Lord every day that my kids get to witness a man that is truly a man, that can go out and buck hay and, you know, get dirty, but yet get on his knees and on his face before the Lord and ask for forgiveness when he does something wrong.
If our life speaks of anything, it is the saving power of Jesus Christ. We were two teenagers that fell in love and pretty well destroyed each other, had no hope. My life was going to go nowhere, and God rescued me. Can I, as a man, live this life on my own? And the answer is no. We were created to have a relationship with our Father in heaven. And outside of that, I don't care how big your gun is or how long your rap sheet is or how many bulls you can ride. We're all in the same boat. We need to have this relationship with our Father or we're empty.
God's good, eh? And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, the goodness of God. Now, Todd's ministry is such that he presents in churches. They actually set up inside various churches in America the corral and the whole thing. He's got a team of people with him. But the concept is that he has people that go out and search for horses, for owners of horses that will loan the horse for that night or morning service or whatever, that's never been ridden, never had a saddle on it, that's just untrained. And what blew me away when I started watching his videos and his service is he presents the gospel as he works with this horse. Now, he's never met the horse until that particular time. They bring the horse in and he works with the horse, and you can see the love of God flowing through him, his kindness to the horse. And what he does in the space of an hour is a miracle, because each horse is different. But because he has a gift and he has that skill to work with horses, within an hour, that horse is following him around. He's able to actually hop on the horse bareback. He's actually got a saddle put on him, ridden him around. And the only way he can explain it by looking at it is the Holy Spirit. It is so powerful. And he is honest in how he approached the whole thing about his life story. But what he says, what the Spirit says through him as he works with this horse, is the most powerful way of presenting the gospel I've ever seen. It's just amazing. So, look it up, check it out, because it changes you when you watch that. It really does change you. You see the goodness of God. You see the Spirit moving in a powerful way, and you're seeing people's lives transformed. And that's what God's about, transforming lives. Because if you're walking with the Lord, you've been in a place where you might have run from the Lord. Might have been years going through life without knowing God. But, yeah, he's a great God. So what does it mean that God is good? The Bible tells us that God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. To say that God is good means that God always acts in accordance with what is right, true and good. Goodness is part of God's nature, and he cannot contradict his nature. Holiness and righteousness are part of God's nature. He cannot do anything that is unholy or unrighteous. God is the standard of all that is good. The fact that God is good means that he has no evil in him. His intentions and motivations are always good. He always does what is right, and the outcome of his plan is always good. There is nothing unpleasant, evil or dark in him. The Bible teaches that God's goodness extends from his nature to everything that he does. The Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Everything that God made was originally good. In Genesis, it tells us that God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. God's goodness is showcased in the law he gave to Israel. The law is holy, righteous, and good. Every good and perfect gift is from above. God can create only what is good because he is fully good. God did not create evil. Rather, evil is the absence of goodness. It is whatever God is not. Because of his goodness, God abhors sin and will judge it someday. It is never the will of our good God for us to sin. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. God's goodness should lead to thankfulness on our part. However, people do not naturally want to follow or thank God. Instead, people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. In the Old Testament, the Israelites repeatedly rejected God's good law, forgot his goodness towards them, and were unfaithful to him. They forgot what he had done, the wonders he had shown them. Let's have a look at what the Bible says about the goodness of God. Now, I've got quite a few Bible verses to go through. I don't know how we'll go with time, but we'll just work through. The first one is Exodus 34, verses 6. Is it coming up? Yep, there we go. And it says, he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. This verse reveals the very character of God. When we look at this verse, we see that God is compassionate and gracious. He is a God who cares deeply for his people and desires to show them kindness. The term slow to anger is incredibly significant, indicating that even when we fall short or stray from his path, God is patient and gives us time to turn back to him. Then the verse tells us about his overflowing love and faithfulness, which is foundational for us as believers. It reminds us that God's love is abundant and trustworthy, encouraging us to trust him in all situations. This verse serves as a reminder of who God is and how he interacts with humanity. It paints a picture of a loving father whose first response to us is not anger or punishment, but compassion and grace. Understanding this helps us to build a closer relationship with him, knowing that he is always ready to forgive and restore. In a world where we often face judgment and criticism, this verse stands as a beacon of hope and love, inviting us. And when, if we read the Old Testament, we see that constantly with the children of Israel and God's judgment on them, his anger. But when they turned, he was there, he forgave them, he provided for them. So he's just such a compassionate God, and he's just waiting for us to turn to him, and he's there. It just blows me away. The next verse is Psalm 145, verse 9. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. This verse tells us that God is good to everyone, and his compassion extends to all of his creation. When we think about what it means for the Lord to do good, we understand his love and kindness touch all areas of our lives. It shows we aren't alone in our struggles because God cares deeply about us. He does not ignore our needs. Instead, he actively hopes for our well-being. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 34. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. This is a verse of thanksgiving and praise, calling the people of Israel to acknowledge God's goodness and enduring love. It is a part of a psalm that King David composed when he brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, marking a pivotal moment in Israel's spiritual life and symbolizing God's presence among his people. The verse emphasizes that gratitude is not merely a polite gesture, but a heartfelt recognition of God as the source of all blessings. Ezra 3, verse 11. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord. He is good. His love towards Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. We see here the importance of worship, gratitude, and a communal acknowledgement of God's faithfulness. It teaches that even amid challenges and opposition, God's covenantal love endures, and his people respond with structured, heartfelt worship. The verse also sets a precedence for public worship celebrations in Israelite tradition, combining music, praise, and communal participation to honour God's work. Psalm 25, verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. David acknowledges that the Lord is good and morally correct. For those who trust in him, he never does anything internally hurtful, but always what is our best interest. His words and deeds are always right. Therefore, we can trust God in all times and in every situation. He is so good and upright that he guides sinners to salvation and a life of righteousness. Psalm 23, verse 6. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David here expresses his conviction in this verse that the Lord's goodness will be with him throughout his life. Whether green pastures and still waters lay ahead, or David was required to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord's goodness would accompany him. Over the years of his life, David had found that God is good all the time. Further, the Lord's unfailing love would be present with him every step of the life's journey. And in our Christian walk, obviously, we face those times, don't we? Psalm 23 expresses, we go through the valley of the shadow of death. And sometimes we can easily lose sight of, where is God in this moment? Has he forgotten me? We read verses like this. We need to trust that God is always good, is always there for us, and he's not far away. And we need to cling to that realization that God is not rejecting us, not leaving us alone. He's working out a plan for our lives. Psalm 145, verse 9. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. The doctrine of common grace pertains to the sovereign grace of God bestowed upon all of mankind, regardless of their election. In other words, God has always bestowed his graciousness on all people in all parts of the earth at all time. Matthew 5, 45 says, Jesus said, God causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. When I first read that, I thought, wow, you know, I really didn't think about that. I thought, God's there for us, the people that he calls into his kingdom. But he's good on everyone, those that reject him, those that are travelling through their lives saying that there's no God. His goodness reaches out to them as well. Wow. Only God could do that, because I don't know whether I could. Mark 10, 18. Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. Mark records Jesus' response to a young man who addressed him as a good teacher. Mark also emphasizes the relationship between human morality and divine perfection, encouraging believers to seek God's guidance in moral living. It also sets the stage for Jesus' teaching on wealth, discipleship, and the kingdom of God, illustrating that spiritual life requires humility, obedience, and recognition of God's ultimate authority. James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Believers are encouraged to acknowledge that their talents, opportunities, and blessings are all gifts from God, not solely the result of personal effort. By reflecting on the good gifts in life, Christians are developing a spirit of thankfulness and trust in God's provision. Even amid trials on changing circumstances, God's goodness and generosity remain steadfast, offering assurance and hope. Matthew 7:11. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? This is a profound verse that emphasizes God's generosity and the importance of prayer. It states that if we, as flawed beings, can give good gifts to our children, how much more will God give good gifts to those who ask him? This verse is part of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches about the nature of God and the importance of prayer. The verse invites believers to approach God boldly in prayer, as God promises to provide for their needs and grant their requests out of his abundance of love. Turn the page. And generously. It serves as a reminder that when we ask, we can be assured we will receive according to his perfect will. Now, that's an interesting passage, an interesting verse, because I know when I've been angry with God, where I've felt that God's not helping me in a situation, when I pray to God and nothing's happening. And I read a verse like that, and I say to God, well, I wouldn't do that to my children. I look back on those days and I think, well, you know, to talk to God like that. But that's how I was feeling. And I'm sure, you know, if you were honest, we do, you know, we do get into a state like that where we think all our prayers are not being answered, and you're struggling through and you think God's rejected you. But no, I realise now God's taught me that in those moments he's still there. It's like the footprints thing on the wall that you see people there, you know, where there's, you know, someone's questioning God and say, where were you when I was going through that hardship? And he says, that's when I carried you. So trust God that he is always with us. Psalm 27, are we up to that? I went back a page, did I? No. What are you up to, Bronson? We are. Okay. That's the trouble when you go off on a tangent, you sort of lose your way. I remain confident on this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. This psalm expresses a profound message of faith and trust in God's goodness. The psalmist David declares, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, highlighting the importance of maintaining faith during difficult times. This verse emphasizes that believing in God's goodness provides strength and hope. Even when facing challenges, it encourages believers to hold on to their faith, as it is a source of comfort and assurance in God's promises, reminding us that despite our circumstances, we can trust in his enduring goodness. Psalm 145, verses 5 to 7. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. And this verse, these verses express the deep commitment to praising God's majesty and his works. The psalmist declares, I will speak of the glorious honour of thy majesty and of all your wondrous works, indicating a personal and heartfelt dedication to God's request or God's greatness. This passage emphasises that God's greatness is beyond human comprehension, inviting believers to meditate on his attributes and acts of compassion and mercy. The psalm encourages ongoing praise and gratitude, reminding us of God's unwavering love and faithfulness in our lives. Psalm 33:5. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. This verse emphasizes God's commitment to righteousness and justice, reflecting his moral character and desire for fairness in the world. It reassures believers that God's love is present and active, filling the earth with goodness and kindness. The verse encourages individuals to seek righteousness in their lives and to recognize God's love in all aspects of creation, serving as a reminder of his unwavering commitment to justice and goodness. Excuse me. Psalm 34, verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. As believers, we should actively experience God's goodness firsthand. This verse encourages believers to engage with God's character through personal experience, moving from theoretical knowledge to experimental knowledge. And that's why we read the Bible. That's why we learn about God and who he is. So it's important to be in the Word, be with fellowship with other Christians, Bible studies, all those things to keep close and understand what God's about. Psalm 100, verses 4-5. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. This psalm emphasizes the importance of approaching God with gratitude and praise. The verses encourage believers to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, inviting a joyful, reverence approach to God's presence. Give thanks to him and bless his name, highlighting the act of vocalizing appreciation for God's greatness. Recognize that God is good, his love endures forever, and his faithfulness continues through all generations. This passage serves as a reminder of the joy and reverence found in acknowledging God's goodness and enduring love in our lives. How are we going for time? Do a few more. Psalm 107, 8-9. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wondrous deeds for mankind. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. This psalm celebrates God's unwavering love and deliverance for his people. Even in their darkest moments, the psalm opens with a call to give thanks to the Lord, emphasizing his goodness and enduring love. It recounts the stories of those who faced trials, such as desert wanderers, prisoners and sailors in storms, highlighting God's compassion and deliverance. The psalm reassures believers that God hears their cries and delivers them from distress, showcasing his faithfulness and mercy. Ultimately, it encourages gratitude and offers hope, reminding us that no one is beyond the reach of God's grace. We might just leave it there. In conclusion, ultimately God's goodness is seen in his plan to redeem us from sin. The gospel is the good news. In his goodness, God sent his Son to become the perfect and blameless sacrifice so we could be forgiven of our sins. God does not want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. There is only one who is fully and truly good, and that is God. The more we study his word in the Bible, the more one central concept seems to jump out. God's goodness conveys his generosity. His goodness means far more than his generosity, but it certainly includes his infinitely generous attitude towards us. By nature, he longs to bring joy and blessing to all his creatures. We live in a world that constantly bombards us with the question, who am I? What's my identity? It's constantly saying, well, this is what you have to do. This is how you look to be someone. It's constantly negative. Social media is a good thing and it's also a bad thing. But I think people are living in fear. They're unsure about how they're going to survive through life. Husbands are unsure how to be a good husband. They're not sure about work, how I'm going to survive, how I'm going to afford. They're not sure how to be a father. They're living in fear. And a beautiful thing about the gospel and what God did, what Jesus did when he came to earth, there's a way. He has the answers. He gives us an identity, of who we are in Christ. And it never wavers. And if you're a believer and a follower of Christ, you know you have experienced the love of Christ. You've known the peace that only comes through God. And we cry out for a world that's, we can see it. Rejection of God, rejection of anything to do with God. I watched a thing on social media the other night. There's a guy that hits the streets and he asks people walking out, "Do you believe in Jesus?" And the responses they're getting from it. And it just leaves you in tears. People, their reactions, "Nah, don't want to know about God. Go away." One after the other. And you can see why God talks about the wide road that leads to destruction and the narrow road that leads to salvation. Fortunately, he has people that are Christians, so you get a little bit of a balance there. But it's just, it gives you a heart for people. They're going about their daily lives without God in their life, with no hope, no help. And they're believing the lies that the world portrays each day of what we're supposed to look like and what's good. And we're chasing after things that aren't eternal. Salvation is eternal. And I just thank God that he pulled me away from the world and he saved me. And that's my heart for people that may be here, I don't know, that don't know that personal relationship with Christ. But if you're not travelling there, I would encourage you, mate, because God's the answer to all the problems that we have and see in this world. And I don't stand alone as a Christian, but we pray. There's an outpouring of God's Spirit. There is a turnaround. There's a turnaround of his grace flooding this world because we're in a bad place. There is another woman that I, on TikTok and probably YouTube as well, Barbara Frone is her name, and I came across a video last night. And so I'm just going to play that. And then we're going to sing the last song, which is God is Good. So we might just play that video. Thanks, Bronson.
Well, I have something good to share with you. This will tear just get you thinking differently about God's goodness. I was one day singing this scripture song, Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. I just decided throughout the day I would sing it out loud if I could, in my mind if I couldn't, and then started talking to God about it. I'm not going to sing it, but I'm going to read it to you. Jeremiah 9, 23, 24 says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord." And one time, after I sang this, "For in these things I delight" popped out at me. So I thought to myself and asked God, "Lord, what things? What things do you delight in?" And then he highlighted the sentence that was right before that, which says it. "For I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. For in these things I delight." So I said, oh, okay, so you delight in loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. And then he said something. This is what I call a gold nugget. You don't never want to forget this. And that's what's so nice about, you know how when you listen to sermons on Sunday morning, you go home And you barely remember anything the pastor said, except possibly the few things that God highlighted to you, right? But I tell you, when God, he does not mince words. When he says something to you, you will never forget it. It is that powerful. I mean, the God of the universe just said something to you. You want to write that down and never forget it. And you won't. I just, every time I read a verse that God has given me more insight into, every time I come across that in my reading, that whole, you know, teaching comes back to my mind. It's just amazing. But this is what he said, which blew my mind. I'm going to read it here because I wrote it down. He said, yes. He said, yes. Only. Okay, here it is. He said, yes, these are the things I delight in. But this is where the gold nugget comes in. He said, I exercised my judgment on the cross, and I gave you righteousness. Now all that's left is my loving kindness. Children of God, all that's left is his loving kindness. He let out his wrath on Jesus. We will no longer see God's wrath. You see, God is perfect. He is not only love. There's a part of him that is justice. Somebody has to pay if something is done wrong. He's perfect. He cannot get around that. He cannot lie. He cannot just let that go. And so he took it upon himself to put his wrath on his son, which is really himself, God in the flesh, so that we would not have to ever experience that. And then not only that, he took our unrighteousness, our sin, and he gave us his righteousness. What's left? His loving kindness. Now all that's left is God is love, because his justice has been taken care of. Do you know how powerful that is? It is so powerful. You never, ever want to forget it. So children of God, every morning get up. Don't look for God's wrath. It's done. Don't look for his righteousness, because it's already inside of you. Look for his loving kindness every day. His mercies are new every morning. Expect it. Look for it and write it down when you see it, because you never want to forget it. That's what keeps your heart grateful. There's nothing better in this world. Every morning, just get up and just be grateful for how good God is to you, even in the bad things, even in the hard things, even in the pain. He doesn't waste any bit of it. He will use it, work it together for good, like he promised us in Romans 8:28. I pray this has blessed you. And every morning, just look for his loving kindness. And just be grateful for all the things that he has blessed you with. And even for the hard things. Because they've done something in you that couldn't be done any other way.